Yesterday, I got home from a men's retreat that I was speaking at. It was a neat time with some guys up in the mountains and some little cabins there and stuff. It was great. Just got in the Word. And I was on my way home. I thought, you know, I haven't seen the kiddos for a little while. And so I stopped off at Fred Meyer, which was hustling and bustling with shoppers. And I grabbed a few little trinkets, you know, little toys just to bring home with prizes for the kids and stuff. But the one that was kind of cracking me up, I got some little hair things for Brookie. You know, I think I'm starting to zero in on the things they like. Little hair things for Brookie and some Play-Doh for Casey. But I bought this little Batmobile for JoJo. Because, you know, he's Mr. Batman right now. He's never seen a Batman movie. I'm not even sure. Well, he's seen the old ones, you know, the ones where they go, pow, sock, you know, and stuff like that. But, you know, he's kind of a big Batman fan. So I stopped and got on this little Batmobile, and interestingly, he liked the Batmobile, but the thing that cracked me up is I think he liked the wrapper better. It's like, you know, I was just helping him, you know, I was ripping him, and he's like, oh, Dad, don't tear that, you know, and on the back there was pictures of, you know, the Mr. Freeze's car and a airplane, bat airplane or whatever. And he says, oh, don't tear that. So Debbie and I, we had to get out the tape, you know, and tape back the package, you know, so that he, and I'm serious, the car and the Batmobile wrapper goes hand in hand. I mean, that's important to him. He carries it around. In fact, it's sitting out in the van right now as we speak, the wrapper there, you know, and it's so funny because really, I think he would have been just as happy with just the wrapper. Just the picture of the Batmobile and the Batplane. But the real thing is right there, a cast iron little Batmobile. You know, it's awesome. But it's funny because we're the same way. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the wrappings and all the outside extracurricular kind of things. And we get focused on that and we miss the main enchilada. And I think that that is what was happening in the Corinthian church. Now, if you've been traveling with us on Wednesday nights, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you'll know that Paul was dealing with some problems in the Corinthian church. And one of the problems that they were dealing with was this issue of the spirituals, or as some call the spiritual gifts, or the manifestations of the Spirit. And there were people just doing all sorts of different things. People were speaking in tongues all the time at each service. And there were things going on that Paul said, we need to deal with some of these issues. But the interesting thing, as you've noticed, we've been camping out a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The last two Sundays, we've pretty much spent some time, and then last Wednesday on 1 Corinthians 13, because the greatest of these is love. Man, love is the key. And Paul puts this chapter right in between 12 and 14. He puts in 13 and just says, you can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if you have not love, you might as well sign up for the gong show, man. You're a sounding cymbal, a tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. And so Paul deals with that. And it's been nice talking about agape love because what a great subject. And it's the greatest. And he begins chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians saying this. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, follow after love, or charity as some of your Bibles say, and desire spiritual gifts. This morning I am going to do something a little different. Normally we take a small passage and focus on that on Sunday, and then Wednesday we go through the Bible. But this morning I'm going to do something a little different in that let's go through chapter 14 together, verse by verse. The reason I want to do this is because tongues specifically and these manifestations of the Spirit has caused great consternation throughout the church. People are flipped out and worried and uptight. Some people say, man, if you speak in tongues, demons will speak through you, and you'll actually curse the Lord unknowingly. Others say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. You see guys on TV, and they'll be teaching the Bible, and you'll just be getting into it, when suddenly the guy will just break into some tongues. And you're like, what is up with this? And then suddenly he breaks back into his teaching, almost like he had this uncontrollable urge to just, you know. And what's the deal with this speaking in tongues? Now, I've had a chance in my life to see all sorts of actions and go to different churches when I was younger and see people handle things differently. But I've found myself having to kind of throw out the things that I've seen. Because I believe personally that much of the church has not stuck to the scriptures. The key is to read the Bible. Know what it says. Follow the logic that the Lord lays out in front of us. And if we simply do that, I think we'll be on safe ground. It won't be a weird thing. It won't be a strange, scary, heebie-jeebie kind of thing. It'll just be supernaturally natural, like we talked about Wednesday night. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we studied those manifestations there. In fact, some people call them the operations or just the showing of the power of the Spirit. And they're listed in chapter 12. Look with me real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 8, it says that basically these are those, the manifestations of the Spirit. Verse 8 says, "For one is given by the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing." Notice the plural there, gifts of healing. By the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one, the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. We found Wednesday night in our study that if you speak in tongues or have a gift of healing given to you, it's not like the Romans 12 gifts that we covered several weeks ago. Remember we covered those? Those are the gifts the Lord has given you. Those are the motivational gifts. And just, you don't need to turn there, but in Romans 12, let me read to you those, and maybe this will refresh your memory. Those given in Romans 12 includes prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, mercy. Those were the lists that we looked at a few weeks ago. And remember we talked about the person who walks in, I think it was little Joe, who walked in and spilled the water. And we talked about which one would you be? Would you be the guy ruling, saying, hey, somebody go get a mop and let's clean this up? Or would you be the giving person going and go over the Naya machine over there and buy a little water for Joe and say, here, buddy, I know you dropped your water. Remember we talked about that. So that's a little bit of review. But I believe personally each one of us have a Romans 12 gift. You'll find in your walk, in your ministry, a tendency to be one that gives, or one that teaches the Bible, or one who's a servant ministering ministry. You see, and that's what we talked about. If you missed that, you may want to snag that tape, and you can order it back after church from Eric back there. But in 1 Corinthians 12, we have a different list. And as we covered Wednesday night, just in review, we know that those gifts are interestingly not specifically for you to say, that's my gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," and in your Bible, you'll notice the word gifts is in italics. That's because that is not in the original text. Typically, those words are helpful to help us understand what the Greek was saying, but sometimes I'm not sure they are helpful. Because in saying spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the idea is that I have a gift. And thus, you have these guys on TV saying, I have the holy anointing, the gift of healing. My hand, you know, I have the gift. And I believe personally that the Lord gives gifts of healing as He will. In other words, the Lord could give you a gift of healing as you're praying with somebody. You know, somebody comes, hey, I've got a cold, you know, and you go and pray for them. The Lord is able to give you a gift of healing. However, it doesn't mean that you have necessarily the gift of healing. So Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 12, he's saying, now concerning the spirituals, pneumatikos is the Greek word, spiritual things, things of the Holy Spirit. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is. We studied that Wednesday night. Again, if you're interested in these things, you may want to snag that tape if you missed Wednesday night. So that kind of brings us up to speed. Now, in chapter 14, Paul is going to deal specifically with tongues and prophecy. And he's going to say, here's the Scooby-Doo on prophecy and tongues. It's the basics. Tongues 101, if you would. And that's why I think it'd do us well to take a look at that scripture, that we might be like-minded, that we might hear the heart of the Lord. And so it says, follow verse 1, chapter 14, after charity, desire spiritual gifts. So it's a good thing to desire. And I have to warn you guys, it's easy, if you're like me, seeing all the weirdness that goes on in the church, there's a temptation to throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, that tongue stuff, man, that's wacko. Let's just leave it off to the side. But Paul says it's okay to desire these spirituals. Again, the word gifts there is in italics right there in verse 1 of chapter 14. Concerning pneumatikos, spiritual things. It's good to desire that. And he says here, but, verse 1, second part, rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the same spirit he speaketh mysteries. Paul the apostle simply says, hey, it's better to prophesy. Hey, it's good to seek spiritual things. Things of the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing to desire that. But he says that prophecy is the best. Now, prophecy will be defined here in just a minute in our text. But he says the reason prophecy is better is because tongues, no man understands what you're saying. And thus, it doesn't help others that are there listening and a part of that. They're kind of like, well, that doesn't help me. So what's the deal with tongues? It says here in verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaks unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. And here's where the confusion is with this issue of tongues versus prophecy. I have been in churches where a utterance of tongues was given, and then an interpretation came, as the Bible says, there needs to be a so-called interpretation where the person said, you know, the tongues was given, and then the person said, thus saith the Lord, my coming is drawing near, and prepare to be with the Lord soon. Now, I don't doubt that that's a word from the Lord, but it's not a tongues interpretation, for you see, prophecy is that which speaks to man, God speaking to man. But tongues is the Spirit speaking through man to God. There's a different direction there. So when a prophecy or a tongues is given and an interpretation thereafter, what we need to hear is just praise to the Lord, adoration or even thanksgiving. It's directed upward to the Lord. It says right here in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That's why prophecy is the better. Paul makes no qualms about it. He says, hey, prophecy is the better because it edifies the whole church. Tongues edifies yourself. Now, if you're like me, I used to think, well, why even mess with tongues? I mean, what's the deal? Why dabble with something that's so controversial? Number one, I believe as you study the scriptures, tongues is not controversial. It's clear and it's easy. Number two, tongues can edify you personally. It does have value. And I have found that to be true in my own personal walk. You see, with this area of tongues, 1 Corinthians 14 seems to point to two different kinds of tongues. One is the corporate use in the body. And the second is a personal, private use of tongues, where you're able to just pray in the Spirit in by yourself. And you see, I have found that particularly, the private use of tongues, to be very helpful and edifying. Have you ever been praying to the Lord and you're just praising Him and you just, man, your heart is just zeroed in on Him. And yet you almost find that your words are inadequate as you're just talking to the Lord. I have found a helpful, good, valuable part of my walk, a tool that I can pull from the Word, and that is this area of tongues. I can just break into an utterance of tongues in my personal, private use to the Lord. And do I know what I'm saying? No. You see, but Romans chapter 8, right around verse 26, says that the Spirit will speak through you groanings and utterances that you won't know what they are. It's the Spirit speaking through you. And while it sounds weird and kind of bizarre, you know, I have found it to be very helpful, and I have felt edified, built up is the word there, when I use that tool that the Lord has given us of tongues. The private use. Then there's the public use. Now, we'll get into that because in 1 Corinthians 14, it deals with that. See, in verse 2, back in verse 2, it says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but to God. For no man understands him." So, when a guy speaks in tongues, nobody's going to get it. Everybody will be in the dark. And then it goes on and it says, in verse 5, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, and rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues, except," here's the exception, "except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." You see, in this issue of tongues, the church as a whole will be built up, edified, if there's an interpretation of the tongues. They say, "Well, Brett, how come we don't do that on Sunday mornings? If that's here, why don't we do that?" Well, you got to understand some couple things about tongues. As we will see, Paul puts some very distinct parameters around the usage of tongues. He says in the Word, you know, that we are to do all things decently and in order. And we'll read that coming up here. But here's the deal. I believe there is a chance in a time where tongues may be used and given 2 or 3 times at the most in any service. But I believe personally that there's a time for teaching the Word, time for worship. And I believe teaching the Word can be prophetic by the Spirit. But there is a time, I think, where tongues can be confusing and unruly. For example, let's just say right now one of you guys had the urge to jump up and start speaking in tongues. I'm not into that because of what the Word says about doing things decently and in order. For me, personally, if I'm teaching the Word and somebody jumps up and speaks in tongues, it'll be a huge distraction to the time that we are spending studying God's Word. Let all things be done decently and in order. And there's a time in our body where the utterance of tongues is open and welcome, and that is our Sunday night celebration. It's a smaller group. It's not a big distraction if somebody just by the Spirit utters a word of tongues. But I believe personally it's a little distracting. I've been in churches where the guy was teaching and just boom, somebody stood up and went for it. And the claim to that, by the way, is, "Well, I just was uncontrollable, man. The Spirit came upon me and woo, I got the Holy Ghost goosebumps, you know." And I say no, because take a look in verse 32. We'll jump ahead here just for a minute. It says in verse 32 of chapter 14, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. I have been to churches where it was mayhem. You know, where they're rolling in the aisles and gyrating, doing all sorts of things. And it's kind of a zoo, really. And the response is, boy, we just can't control ourselves. But the Bible says right there, the spirits of the prophets, us, the Holy Spirit, is subject to the prophet. In other words, you have 100% control of your body. Now, on this issue of tongues, the corporate use, it says there in verse 5 that if the tongues are given, there needs to be an interpretation of the tongues so that the church is edified and built up. And that's the most important thing. Now, Jesus said this, interesting, you might jot this down in your notes. In Mark, the end of his gospel there in chapter 16, it says this, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. Jesus said that. Now, why didn't Jesus speak in tongues? Jesus didn't need to. He was perfect. He didn't fall short when it came to the area of uttering to the Lord and praying. Jesus didn't need to do that, but Jesus did say, when I'm gone, when I leave, you will, by the Spirit, speak with unknown tongues. And I love what it says here, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, interestingly, some churches follow after the signs and wonders. They follow after healing or follow after tongues or those kinds of things. Say, this is the big thing. Hey, look, come to our church. We'll have a Holy Ghost happening. But I believe that the perspective and the emphasis can be a miss. These signs will follow them that believe. Not we'll follow after, chase after those things. It'll just be a natural outcome of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14 and 16 that the Holy Spirit's objective, the whole reason the Holy Spirit exists is to point back to Jesus Christ. And sadly, a lot of times we get all into the wrapping and not into the Batmobile. We start looking at the tongues and all the stuff when really it's all about Jesus Christ, you see. That's what the Holy Spirit's here for, that Jesus might receive glory. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So, it says there that in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues. Now, you say, wait a minute, Brett, contradiction. You just crossed yourself. You just said that in 1 Corinthians 12, those gifts, if you would call them that, or motivation, or manifestations, pardon me, or the operations of the Spirit, you said that you don't have the gift of tongues or the gift of healing. That's just something the Lord gives as He will. But Paul's saying here in verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues. What's going on there? In fact, let me read you this. Paul asked this rhetorical question in chapter 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer is no. Right. No. Not everybody has that. So is Paul contradicting himself saying, I would that you all speak in tongues? You see, I believe the confusion that is often seen is this issue between the personal, private use of tongues and then the corporate outpouring of the Spirit as a church use of tongues, you see. I believe there will be some times where the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon a person on our Sunday night celebration. And just the Lord will give a beautiful utterance of tongues and man, it'll just be natural. It won't be a weirdo thing. But I do believe that Paul's saying that we can all take advantage of the tool in the toolbox of tongues. It's a way to speak to the Lord, groanings and utterances by the Spirit. that edifies your soul, my soul, you see. So Paul's making some good points here. He's saying, hey, I would that you all speak with tongues, but if you speak in tongues in the church, make sure there's interpretation, he says. So verse 6, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, not when, but he says, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophecy, or by doctrine. Now, remember, prophecy is defined there in verse 3, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Paul's saying, if I come to you, basically, I'm going to come to you preaching doctrine, knowledge, prophecy, or revelation from the Lord. See, Paul's putting an emphasis on this issue of prophecy and really, I believe, teaching the word. Paul says, if I come to you, what is it going to profit you if I come speaking in tongues? It's not going to profit you, he says, but I'm going to come teaching doctrine and revelation from the Lord. See, that's why I believe it's important as a church to have an emphasis on a teaching of the scriptures. Again, the churches that you go to where they're doing all sorts of things in the spirit, oftentimes you'll find that those very churches are not really into studying the word through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. See, there's this great balance. You might be thinking, well, Brett's getting on a tongues kick. No, we're going through the Bible, and we just so happen to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this week. And you know, I haven't talked about tongues hardly at all, just in our Wednesday night Bible study. But see, that's the beauty of going through the Bible, is the frequency that it's brought up. And I believe it's time right now for our church, because that's where we're at, to say, hey, let's take a look and see what 1 Corinthians says, you see. Whereas a lot of times the churches, our Pentecostal brothers, man, they're into 1 Corinthians 14. Man, I bet you most of those people know that scripture, and they you know, they emphasize, let all things be done decently in order. But our Baptist brothers are saying, let all things be done decently and in order, you see. But you got to get the full counsel of God, you see. And that's why we go through the Bible. Now, so Paul's saying, I would rather that you prophesy, which could be like teaching. I would rather that you study doctrine, have revelation from the Lord, than speak in tongues. It's not going to profit you as much. So then it says in verse 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipes or harps, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? It's kind of like this. You guys could, you know, put a cello in front of the church here for me. And I would sit down and I would begin to, you know, put the bow across the cello and play. Now, for you, that would do nothing for you. In fact, many of you would cover your ears and go, ah, get that, take that bow out of his hand, man. Oh, that sounds terrible, you know. But I might be getting something out of it, playing my cello, you know. It's just fun to goof around with stuff like that, and I'll be playing, but you guys will be going, oh, that sounds terrible. There's no distinction of sound. You're just sloppily playing notes that aren't even in tune. But then there's someone that could come up and play the cello and play beautiful music with distinction and clarity. And Paul's making that point. He uses the pipe and the harp. He says, somebody could come up and play without distinction in verse 7. Sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Nobody, you won't even recognize any song. But in verse 8, for if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? You know, the bugler, they have revelry or you know, the charge. And then the army goes charging out. Or mealtime. I don't know the bugle sound for that, but be one I'd get to know real soon, I'm sure. But, you know, and retreat and all these things. But what if the bugler, Paul's saying, doesn't really even know how to play, and he just plays sounds. How will they know, you know, whether it's time to go to the chow hall or charge into battle? He's saying, hey, you won't know the distinction. And that's what he's saying about tongues. Tongues edifies the person who's just goofing around and on the cello, making weird noise. But it's fun and it's good and it's edifying, but what good does it have for the body as a whole? Paul makes that point. He says so in verse 19, nine. So likewise, you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into air. Kind of funny. This verse not only, I think, applies to tongues, but applies to many of us pastors, you know. You tend to make words that aren't easy, and fortunately, I don't have that problem. I don't know any big words. One of these great guys I knew, man, long time ago, he was just this really neat guy, and he wanted to be a pastor. And this guy was very skilled in communicating the word. But then he went to seminary, and he went there for 3 years and became quite studious. And I sadly heard him teach. I heard one of his teaching tapes fairly recently, and it was sad. The guy was way out there, and I mean, you'd have to be a rocket scientist to understand what he was saying. It was this lofty, you know, Bible exegesis. He was getting into the hermeneutical dispensational principles and all these things, and I'm sure the people were just kind of, whoa, whatever, you know. Wow, I'm impressed. No, you're speaking into thin air, I believe, when you do that. But even so, Paul's making the point of tongues. He's saying, hey, it's better to speak words that are easy to understand, not these tongues, because you're speaking into air. It edifies who? Yourself. When you speak in tongues, you're speaking to who? God. When you prophesy, you're speaking to who? The church, the Holy Spirit through you. Okay, good. And so Paul's making this point quite clear. In verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Man, have you ever been in another country where you just did not have a clue of the language? Man, when I stepped off the plane in Burkina Faso, Ouagadougou, Africa, we got off the airport and we were in there, and the pastors were all lined up there, and man, they lined up to shake my hand, and I started shaking their hands, and they're like, Barka, 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 Barka. I'm like, oh, okay, did I smell like dog or Barka, Barka? I mean, he kept saying, and when they were really enthusiastic, they're like, Bark, 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 Barka, Barka, Barka. I'm like, what are they saying? See, Barka means thank you in Africa, but I didn't know that. I thought, boy, these guys are you know, pretty, they're barbarians. But, you know, it was just that they were speaking in a different tongue. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, if you go and speaking in tongues, it can be barbaric if it's not rightly used. And I've seen that, and it's sad. You see, another reason why I don't want to have tongues necessarily expressed here on Sunday morning is because many might come who don't even know the Lord. And when I was in high school, I used to love to bring my buddies to church. You know, my football team, I'd bring some of my buddies with me. And the neat thing about the church that I attended is it was a safe place. I knew that there wouldn't be some wacko thing happening at church. My brother-in-law and sister, when they were in the military, in the Air Force, they were in North Carolina, and they were looking for, you know, a good church. And they found this church that was really pretty cool. It was an Assembly of God church, and they enjoyed it, and they were, you know, it's just what they were pretty much used to. But every now and then something shocking would happen, and sure enough, my grandparents flew all the way over there to visit them on this one Sunday, this one weekend. And so Jenny and Corey said, hey, let's bring them to church, you know. So they came to church, and this one particular Sunday, it just went bananas. It was a great church, you know, and every Sunday on almost, but this one church, what they started doing is the trombone player began to prophesy with his trombone, you know, and the pastor began to slay people in the spirit, which I don't see that in the scriptures at all. And people were falling left and right, and Gene and Corey just died a million times. They're like, oh man, this is brutal, you know. But my grandparents are gracious, and they were just laughing along with them. But see, it can become very barbaric, and I never ever want the Athey Creek Christian Fellowship to be a place where people are embarrassed because of this. I don't believe that's what the purpose for tongues is. It's to edify yourself. Paul makes that clear. And so that's why Sunday morning is a time to just teach the word. Edify through prophecy and revelation and doctrine and worship of the Lord. It's the best way. And so he goes on. He says in verse 12, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual, again, gifts in italic, the spirituals, pneumaticos, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So when tongues are used corporately as a body, that guy that spoke in tongues should be praying for that interpretation. And I believe that's important because it won't edify the body at all unless there's an interpretation. For verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. There's a neat little insight as to what tongues will do. Your spirit will be edified, but your understanding is unfruitful. You see, when I pray in the spirit in my personal private use, I find that my spirit is built up, but in my mind, I don't understand what I'm saying. In fact, it's my personal opinion, and you can agree or disagree with me on this if you want, but I think people make such a huge deal out of tongues, like it's some thing where suddenly you'll be empowered and there'll be just a quiver in your lips and your tongue and suddenly by the Spirit you'll say the... No, I don't think so. That has not been my experience with it. And I think people make it into this weird thing that is not necessarily the case. I've heard stories where in fact, my pastor tells a story of a buddy of his in college who was anti-tongues. And my pastor at that time, when he was in college, he was wrestling with the issue himself. But he was filled with the Spirit, and he began to use that personal use of his prayer language, tongues. And he talked to this guy, and this guy said, oh, you guys and your tongues, that's ridiculous. Watch, I can act like it. I can fake it. And the guy began to just say little things and be kind of weird, you know, trying to act like he was speaking. I see. And then an amazing thing happened. A few weeks down the road, this same individual was filled with the Spirit. And the amazing thing is, the words that he was speaking in the utterance of tongues were exactly the same as when he was goofing around and playing with it before. And that intrigues me. And I think that's helpful because it's not some weird thing. It's just groanings and utterances that the Lord knows, and he ministers to your spirit through it. Your understanding will not be edified. Your intellect, people that are intellectual have a tough time with this. It doesn't make sense intellectually. But it edifies your spirit, Paul says there in verse 14. What then, verse 15? What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, both are going to be utilized. I'm going to exercise both, praying in the Spirit, praying with understanding. Singing in the Spirit, singing with understanding. It's a choice that we can make. See, notice that in verse 15. He says, I will sing. I will pray. It's a choice that we can make. It's not some weird thing you're going to be taken over by. Verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Here's an insight that's great. Have you ever been praying with people, and suddenly while you're praying or something, somebody will say, Amen? You go, wait, I'm praying. Knock it off. Don't interrupt. You know, no. See, this is a good thing to do. When I sit through a prayer meeting, oftentimes the tendency is to kind of nod off, you know, and you're just praying and you find yourself, you know, it's just praying in the spirits, groanings, utterances people cannot decipher. But no, you know, but I have found a handy tool to keep involved and engaged in the prayer that's being given is to say amen. To agree verbally, vocally, because that's what the Bible's saying here. How can a guy that has uttered tongues, how can someone else say amen to that if he doesn't know what he's saying? Which the inference is, when a person's praying, we should say amen to that. Now, I've also seen this kind of weird where, you know, some guy will be preaching or teaching and somebody will jump up, amen! Glory, brother! You know, gong. No, it's not meant to draw attention to yourself. It's designed to be engaged and actively participating. And I found that when people are praying, it's helpful for me to say, amen. Yes, Lord. Amen just means so be it. Real simple. The word is not weird. It's not strange. It's just right. Verse 18, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul, see, I can see the Corinthian church saying, oh, you're just against tongues, Paul. We use it all the time. We exercise it because we're more spiritual than you, which some churches will say. It's so funny, this issue of tongues. When I moved into our house over in Sherwood, my next door neighbor came up. And this guy, he's a great guy. I love him. But all in about a 5-second period, we went from, hi, what's your name? My name is Brad and Steve. And then he said, you speak in tongues? All in about, were you there? Did you hear that? All in about 5 seconds, he's like, hi, I'm Brett. What do you do? I'm a pastor. Do you speak in tongues? That was how quick he got to that, you know? And I hate that question. I hate it because it's like, if I say yes, it's like, I know what the mental image is. It's some person, you know, in some Pentecostal church swinging from the chandelier speaking in tongues. But, on the other hand, if I said no, then I wouldn't be honest because I do believe speaking in tongues. And I have used the personal use of speaking in tongues. I've never spoken in tongues publicly. But I've been in services and meetings where it has, and it's been a great, beautiful expression of the Lord. So, yes, I believe in tongues. But I wanted to turn the guy to, well, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14. And I'll tell you whether or not I speak in tongues. I mean, that's what I wanted to do. But anyway, it's kind of a crack up. But Paul says, no, I speak in tongues more than all of you guys. It's not that I don't want to do it. It's just that we need to do these things rightly. So verse 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I may teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Do you understand the priority Paul's giving to tongues? He's putting it back a little bit behind some other things, and that is teaching the word with understanding, prophesying, giving words of edification, exhortation, like it says. And frankly, I believe there has been, in some circles, too much emphasis on speaking in tongues and not enough emphasis on, number one, love, 1 Corinthians 13, and number two, teaching the word of God. So verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. He's saying, grow up, guys. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. In other words, concerning evil, be like little children, be innocent. That by my voice I may teach others, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Grow up, guys. In verse 21, in the law it is written. Now read, listen with this. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now where's that coming from? Isaiah chapter 28. Paul's quoting an interesting scripture. And Isaiah 28 is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 28, where the Lord said that people will come and speak in an unknown tongue and they will be your enemies. And then Isaiah 28 was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, where the enemies of Israel came in and they did. The Syrians, who were brutal, terrible people. They're the ones, remember, they made the bowls out of skulls and they made leather or furniture out of skins of humans. These guys are bad dudes. They came speaking unknown tongues. And the people wouldn't believe that the enemies were really coming. But the Lord said in Isaiah 28, this is that which was spoken in Deuteronomy, that when you hear unknown tongues, you will believe that the Lord was right. The unknown tongues of the Syrians. Now, Paul, interestingly, ties that in with this issue of people not believing in the power of the Spirit, that the Lord was going to be powerful, just like in Isaiah 28. Many of your margins in your Bible have referred to Isaiah 28 on that verse. So, verse 22, he says, wherefore, which means in light of that, tongues are for a sign. Just like that was a sign when the Syrians came speaking their tongue, they knew that God was right. Tongues will be a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. Now, it's my personal opinion that when Paul is saying those that believe not, it is not speaking of unsaved people. I know that that's a controversial thing to say, but if you look at the context of what he's saying Isaiah 28, the people of Israel, the children of Israel didn't believe that they were going to be doomed, but the Lord said the sign will be the power of the Lord is right when you hear those unknown tongues of the Syrians. You can read those things later. But be that as it may, now Paul's saying, in light of that story in the Old Testament, he's saying, tongues will be a sign for those that don't believe. And I believe you could say, don't believe in the power of the Spirit, or even the manifestations of the Spirit. And prophesying serves not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. So, the reason I believe that is contextually, I think it's right to say that tongues can be a sign to the believer, the guy that believes in God, that Jesus died on the cross, but does not believe in the outpouring of the Spirit, which many do not believe that. And tongues will be a sign, the Bible says, to those that don't believe in that outpouring of the Spirit. You can study it, look it up, check it out yourself, but I believe that personally is what he's saying. And the problem with this, the other side, obviously, is, well, if the guy says, no, that's the non-believer, then what they're saying is tongues is for the non-believer. So that's why we do have tongues on Sunday mornings. See, there's a difference there. That's the other side of the coin. And so tongues will make the non-believer believe. But a couple reasons, not only contextually that I believe that's an error, but practically, I believe that's an error. If somebody came to our church who wasn't a Christian and they saw someone speak in tongues, I'm not sure that would be the sign that would bring them to believing in God. In fact, if it were me personally, I think I'd be going, I'm out of here. You know, this is a little weird for me. And listen to what he continues to say. It goes on, and this idea of contextually what he's saying goes on. But verse 24, if all prophesy and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all. See, now he's saying prophecy is for the unbeliever, as in non-Christian. Now, not being derogatory, when Paul says non-believer or believe not in verse 22, the Greek word is idiote, which is where we get our word idiot, which isn't a derogatory. He's not trying to be mean or cruel. He's just saying a guy that just doesn't have a clue about God's power. Whereas later on, he's saying one that believes not in verse 24. He's saying a non-believer, someone who doesn't believe in God, not just a clueless guy, but a non-believer. Interesting. So prophecy will confirm the person who doesn't know the Lord, and he will be judged of all. He'll be convinced of all. Thus, verse 25, are the secrets of his heart made manifest, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm and a doctrine and a tongue, hath a revelation and hath interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now again, I believe part of the confusion on tongues is because of the interpreters of the Bible here. Did you know that the Greek language doesn't have punctuation? And I believe that that has caused a little trouble with this verse 26. Because it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine. See, the Pentecostal brothers, they would say, yeah, this is right. How is it then, brethren? Should we prophesy and have tongues and all of you guys? They say, yeah, right on. But I believe it should be posed, and possibly the question mark is in the wrong place in this verse. Because if you put the question mark later, after the word interpretation, it changes the meaning entirely. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm and a doctrine and a tongue and a revelation and an interpretation? See, that's what was going on in the church. They were all doing these things. Then, after that, the question mark, then let all things be done to edifying. That was the word Paul was giving them. Check it out yourself. Read it. Study other scholarship. But I believe very sincerely that not every service is to have the interpretation and the tongues and all the things going on. But it's to be done decently. Quickly, verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, that by course let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three and let others judge. So two or three at the most, two or three tongues, two or three prophecies. Hey, but that's it. And let them be interpreted or keep silent. So there's some very rigid parameters around what Paul is saying. And verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. I like what he says. If it's something revealed to one guy, don't interrupt him. See, there's an orderliness being talked about here that you don't see in some of those churches. Don't interrupt. It's kind of funny because D.L. Moody was at a service and he asked Brother Sims to pray. And so Brother Sims came up and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And it was 15 minutes into this prayer. And D.L. Moody got up from his chair, got in front of the pulpit, and he said, while Mr. Sims is finishing his prayer, we'll go ahead and pack up. You're dismissed. You know, and it's funny because that's what happens. A lot of times a guy will get the floor and he'll just keep it and he'll just kind of hang on to it and try to dominate. Paul's saying, no, just let it be done decently in an order. Verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And verse 39, we'll skip 34. We'll study that Wednesday night. we'll give an in-depth study to 34 through 38. But then verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Isn't it interesting that many do forbid the speaking of tongues? Period. They just say it's not for today, they say. But I don't see how it gets any more clearer. Paul's saying, forbid not the speaking of tongues. But Paul says, here are the parameters. And there's a time for tongues and there's a time to be silent. And then verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. You see, on this issue of tongues, and I hope that we've shed some light for your own personal understanding of this, because it's so weird to so many. But it's really merely a tool that the Lord has put and made available to us, tongues, particularly for our own edification. And I want to say that the Scriptures have freed us up not to be worried about it or throw it out. You see, the answer of something that you don't understand is not to just throw it out. It's to learn and understand. If a man that weighs 1,000 pounds comes up to you, the answer is not to never feed him ever again. That won't work. The answer is to feed him rightly, you know. And that's the answer with tongues. It's not to throw it out totally, but to say, how do you want us to do this, Lord? You see, the Holy Spirit is this picture in the Bible of, and it's pictured as a dove. Don't you love that? It's a dove. Not a raven or a hawk zeroing in for the kill. Nor is it a hummingbird flapping its wings a million times per second, you know, and just busy, busy, busy doing all the stuff. Nor is it a duck, a quack, where there's a lot of people that abuse these things as the hummingbird or as a quackery. Or like our Baptist brothers, they say, hey, it's just not for today. And I believe that we need to remember the Holy Spirit is a dove. It's a pleasant thing. It's a thing of beauty. And whenever it becomes unseemly, I believe oftentimes it's because it's done incorrectly. It's abused. You say, well, Brett, why have you spent a whole Sunday morning doing our through the Bible study that we normally do on Wednesday night? Well, this issue of tongues needs to be understood. And it's not a hard issue. It's a simple thing. And I believe it is for us. It's a tool we can use. And I want to encourage you. You say, well, how do I do this? I mean, what steps do I take? Because some places you have to go and you have laid on our hands and people say, okay, now begin to speak. And they try to hype you up and stuff. I don't believe that's the way it's done. Luke's gospel tells us, Jesus said, you fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Lord in heaven, the Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? How do you receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit? It's just the same way you got saved. You ask. You say, Lord, would you just fill me with your Spirit? And then I think that you can experiment. Say, okay, Lord, you know, I want to speak in tongues. And it's not some, like I say, weird thing that's going to shake you up and flip you out. In fact, I'll tell you what will happen. You'll begin to utter what you think maybe is tongues or whatever. And the first thing that will happen is Satan will come to you and say, oh, this is ridiculous. What are you doing? You know, and you'll think, oh, yeah, you're right, Satan. You know, why is that? I wonder. I think Satan knows that your spirit will be edified when you speak privately just between you and the Lord in the utterance of tongues. Do you think Satan's happy? Oh, isn't that great? Brett's just wanting to go deeper in the things of the Lord. Oh, isn't that cute? No, Satan hates me and he has a terrible plan for my life. And so it's no wonder that you got that little thing whispering in your ear saying, this is not real. It's not powerful. But for you, the believer in Jesus Christ, it'll be the sign that will show you that God is still powerful. And I found that to be encouraging and edifying in my own personal walk. And I'd like to open that up for you. If you still are a little foggy, still a little unclear, I invite you to get the tapes for Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians 14 today. And just listen up to them again, study it on your own time, because it's just a great tool the Lord has given us. May we just experience the depths of what the Lord wants for us. Let all things be done. But let all things be done decently in an order. Amen? Let's stand.
Lord, what a joy it is to be stretched and challenged in our walk. At times we don't know how much we should do or how far we should go, but Lord, may your word be the template. Father, may we have understanding in this matter of tongues and the outpouring of the Spirit. How, Lord, I just don't want to be God's chosen frozen. Just only having your word being taught. But Lord, we need to have life breathed by your Spirit into our hearts and into our lives. And Lord, I pray for this church, that my brothers and sisters and myself, that we would be empowered. That, Lord, there would be words of knowledge and words of wisdom imparted one to another. How, Lord, I desire to see just the outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, that our faith may be increased and that we could see your power and strength, and that, Lord, even as we talked, that your Son would be glorified in this place. Protect us, Lord, from deadness, from dryness, but fill us with your Spirit. Breathe new life within us, we pray. And as we go our way this morning, I'd pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon us, and that, Lord, this Christmas season, we'd keep our focus aright, and that, Lord, we would not be caught up in the commercialism and the weirdness of this world, but rather, Lord, may we, in your Spirit, just be seeking the one who came to set us free and rejoicing together as a church family. We glorify you and bless you. We go our way rejoicing in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.